The Old Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, beginning with verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called out to her and he said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something then for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and she did as Elijah had said. And she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sexuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and then malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever." Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, if you would, let's stand to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
"Put me to the test," our God says, "and I will pour many blessings out upon you." The widow in today's gospel does exactly that. She gives everything that she had, trusting in God's promise. I hope and pray that someday I and us may have that faith in God. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and in places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make about a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing in the offering box. For they all contributed from out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord.
Holy Spirit, come and speak. Open our hearts to hear the beauty and the light that is found in your gospel. Thank you for that good news. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're continuing our series in 1 Peter, and it is my joy and pleasure this morning to preach to you or share with you, whatever the case may be, from 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. Now, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11, in order to understand it, we have to get in the mind of Peter just a little bit. We have to keep in mind that he's the one who wrote this and see where he is coming from and what he's thinking about, especially as he writes in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. In this chapter, what we're seeing here are 2 kingdoms. Peter, in his mind, sees 2 kingdoms. And by the way, all the disciples taught this, and Jesus taught this. Jesus says, "My kingdom has come. My kingdom has come." So often, we looked over that phrase that Jesus says so often. Whenever he starts a parable, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." And when we hear that phrase, "kingdom of heaven," we think of heaven up there somewhere, right? And so this is what it's going to be like in heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying, nor what Peter is saying here. What he is saying is that the kingdom has already come. It is here. And we live in that kingdom and out of that kingdom by faith, but it will one day become visible. This kingdom on the earth that now we see in a mirror dimly, we will someday see face to face as the Lord comes for his people. You know, often when we think about the return of the Lord, we think of the Lord returning and taking everybody off to heaven. But if we read closely, what's happening when Jesus returns is he's bringing heaven down to us so that heaven and earth join one another. We'll have real bodies, real hair, real eyes, real lips, right? We'll be able to sing, all of those things. So there is a kingdom that is going to be fulfilled, if you will, that's already here right now. And Christians, not only have we been put in union with Christ, but we've also been put in union with his kingdom. And so the Bible says that we're now citizens of that kingdom even more than we're citizens of America. That citizens of South Carolina, America, any citizenship that you have comes below your citizenship in heaven. The scripture says we now are here as aliens and exiles, meaning we are no longer part of the earthly kingdoms that rule this world. Some have called it, in the scripture, the domain of darkness. In fact, in Colossians, it says we have been taken from the domain of darkness and set free from the domain of darkness, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. So now we have a new identity. I wonder how many of us identify ourselves as kingdoms of heaven more than citizens, or citizens of the kingdom of heaven more than citizens of America or citizens of South Carolina or wherever your home state may be. Does that identity take precedence in our lives? Well, with Peter's, it didn't always take precedence. In fact, Peter was very concerned about kingdoms. So when he saw the Messiah coming, when the Messiah called him, Peter thought that the kingdom, when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven has come, Peter thought this kingdom of heaven was going to physically attack and go to war with all the kingdoms of the earth and put them down, and then the kingdom of God would rule over everybody else, sort of in a more oppressive way. So God's people then would become the top and everybody else would become the bottom. And so this kingdom would destroy all other kingdoms through violence. That's what he was taught as a little boy. That was the popular idea when Jesus came. And so Peter was always ready to go to war. If you remember, when people, showed up to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He took out his sword and hacked off a guy's ear. He was ready to go to war. I'll die. So many times he said, I will die for you. Just give the word. Let's pick up our swords and let's go kill Romans. That was his idea. He was a man of violence. In fact, so many of the disciples were. They wanted Jesus to take up the sword and go to war with Rome, and they were ready to go with him. And Jesus told Peter, no, that's not what my kingdom is like. And so he tells parable after parable and story after story about this kingdom that is upside down from the earthly kingdoms of this world, where the kingdoms of the world, the domain of darkness, rules by oppression and violence, slavery. The kingdom of Christ is turned upside down so that the leader, instead of the oppressor, the leader becomes the servant. And so Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but I came to be a servant and give my life as a ransom for many. And so he's calling everybody into his kingdom to leave the earthly kingdoms of power and oppression and violence, racism, all other isms, and to live in his kingdom, serving from the bottom up. And this kingdom is not identified by violent oppression. This kingdom is identified by loving service. So Peter learned that lesson really well. And so all through 1 Peter, he's really teaching this. That's where he's teaching from. And especially in this passage, this is how he's thinking. So he's saying this. He's saying, okay, there are two kingdoms going on, and as you serve the Lord, if you follow him and you serve him in love, it's going to be disruptive to the kingdoms of oppression. In other words, love is going to clash with hate. Forgiveness is going to clash with bitterness. And so if you live in this kingdom being filled with love and all the fruits of the Spirit, then this kingdom is going to persecute you for love. Now, oftentimes Christians say they get persecuted, but oftentimes we're getting persecuted for not being very nice people. That's not persecution. Persecution happens when we're being loving and we get persecuted for laying our lives down because it messes with the earthly systems of this world. The people in Ephesus got angry with Paul when he's preaching the gospel because everybody stopped worshiping Ephesus' idols. Well, you know what happens when they stopped worshiping the idols? The economy fell apart. because the whole economy was based on idol worship. And so they got mad at Paul. Why? Because he's being a jerk? No, because he was being loving and was not bowing the knee to the idols of this world. Do you see? Do you see? That's real persecution. When we move out in love and the earthly kingdoms of this world don't want it because it interrupts the system of darkness, the world that's based on violence and oppression and anger and jealousy and competition and bitterness. I think we call it dog eat dog. Have you heard that phrase before? We live in a dog eat dog world. Yes, that is exactly it. That's the domain of darkness. So Peter says, okay, there's this domain of darkness, and he describes it for us in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. He says, okay, this is what the kingdom of darkness looks like. The nature of this domain of darkness, the nature of all these earthly kingdoms is this: chaotic selfishness. Everybody is out for, you've heard it before, you would agree with Peter, everybody is out for number one. So there's chaotic selfishness. Chaos meaning working with nobody else. I'm the ruler. Everybody has to do what I say. Creating chaos in order to make my way. And everybody has to, you know, when I crank up my car to drive, everybody has to pull over. So we create chaotic selfishness as everybody is fighting one another to be number one, dog eat dog. Chaotic selfishness. He says, this is what it looks like. That's what Peter says. This system, these earthly kingdoms are populated with folks who are living in sensuality, pursuing their fleshly passions. They're living in drunkenness, sexual orgies, drinking parties. And then he finishes up with lawless idolatry, just chaos. And he says, all this chaos is happening in worship of idols. All of this rancor, all of this fighting. Do we see fighting today? Has anybody seen fighting going on in the news? Is there any fighting? Is there any violence? And that violence is happening because we're worshiping idols. We want to be the top and not the bottom. Dog eat dog. But he says, okay, this is what's going on. And then he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in worshiping their idols. When these things that are important to the kingdoms of this world are no longer important to us. When we no longer are part of the rat race because we're not chasing the same things. We're not necessarily chasing a promotion. We're not necessarily chasing to be the top dog. We begin to say, no, that's actually not what I want. Instead, I want to serve. Wow, how many people do you know like that? It's not a lot. But that's what Jesus calls us to, right? He's calling us to serve, not to move to the top, but to serve from the bottom. And when we say, when we get out of the rat race and say, well, that's just not important to me anymore, it is going to cause problems, he says. With respect to this, they will be surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they will malign you. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? I remember when I was about 28, 29 years old, I was talking to a young financial planner. I guess I was old enough. I was probably in my early 30s. And he was an up-and-comer, young professional. You know what I mean? He was dressed to the T. He was dressed to the nines. And he was with another friend of mine. And he began to talk to me about my portfolio. What does your portfolio look like? And I was like, well, I draw a little bit, you know. And he said, no. I mean, your retirement portfolio. And I was like, I don't have a retirement portfolio. He looked at me like I was from another planet. What do you mean? Do you realize when you get to be 60 years old, you've got to have, you're going to work. He was just so scared for me. And I just smiled at him and said, I kind of don't care. And he did not know how to respond to that. Well, I did that out of stupidity back then, right? But I'm learning to do it more out of wisdom. I moved from not caring because I was ignorant to not caring because I was wise. Realizing that living for that is a losing effort. It's dog eat dog. It's chasing after wind. It's vanity. It's meaningless. And so when that happens, there's going to be persecution, he says. He said, but listen to this. Don't worry about it, because these kingdoms are going to be judged. Christ has judged the living and the dead. He has judged the kingdoms of this world. And so what he's saying to us is earthly kingdoms are going to die because they are self-defeating. If two dogs eat one another, guess what you're going to have eventually? No dog, because they're going to kill each other. And so what he's saying about the earthly kingdoms of this world is we don't have to defeat the kingdoms of this world because they are self-defeating. They eat one another up. Those who are ruled by those kingdoms eat one another up, and they die because they're self-defeating, self-destructive. And he says, but not so with you. The kingdom of Christ will live, he tells us, because it is sustained by the Holy Spirit. They live in the Spirit the way that God lives in the Spirit. It's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Because he's saying God lives because of God. God lives because of the Spirit of God. And we come into that life by the Holy Spirit. And so we are given life that is really life, and so we can tap out of the domain of darkness and enter into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love, where instead of chaos, there is peace. Well, who rules this kingdom? Well, you know, the kingdoms of this world are ruled by the prince of chaos, the prince of darkness, right? The prince of chaos. Well, the kingdom of Christ is ruled by the prince of, can you finish it? Think Christmas, the prince of what? Peace. Not chaos, but peace. Harmony, everybody working together, everybody loving one another. And so the kingdom of Jesus then, he just begins to describe it. The kingdom of Christ, instead of being defined by selfish chaos, is actually defined by self-sacrificial love. And so he says, the end of all things is this. Let me describe this kingdom to you then. Be self-controlled. Those in this kingdom are self-controlled by the Spirit of Christ. They're given that ability. They're sober-minded, meaning they're not running around like their hair is on fire. Sober-minded. Because of the peace of Jesus. They love one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. They show hospitality to one another and receive one another without grumbling or complaining, meaning we serve each other and we serve even our enemies. So this kingdom then is held up by the grace and strength supplied by the Holy Spirit. He says that in verse 10. He says, now each of you has received a gift from the Lord, and use it now to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Meaning grace is given to you to serve, and so as the grace is given to you, you serve one another. We are being supplied by the kingdom of heaven now. That heaven is supplying us with grace as we live out the kingdom in this world. So God, the Lord is supplying you by the power of the Holy Spirit to serve. So whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. It's sacred. Your speech is sacred. Don't curse, but bless, because your speech is sacred. Have your speech be as sacred as God's word when it is read. Speak peace. You know how awkward it is to tell another person that you love them? Especially when you don't know them, you just say, I love you, right? Do you know how weird it is to encourage someone? We're just geared to cut each other down rather than build each other up, and it gets weird. You know, I love to tell guys, friends of mine, that I love them. Because that's what the scripture tells us. We're supposed to say, I love you. And guys, you can put dude on the end of that if you want. I love you, dude. I love you, man. I love you, bro. But to speak words of intimacy and encouragement to one another. The reason that's awkward is because we've been conditioned by the domain of darkness rather than the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. So he says, in all of these things, you'll be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us why. And this is what's going to happen. When you do this, in all of these things, God will be glorified and made much of. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now think about this for a minute. He says, he's saying the way we glorify God is by how we love. Oftentimes we think we glorify God by doing something what? Huge, big, right? And the person who does that great thing, you know, they hit the home run, and then they glorify God by pointing at the heavens, right? We have that kind of mentality. No, we glorify God by loving and laying our life down. This is how we bring God great glory. Because when we love this way, it doesn't make sense to the domain of darkness, and it undermines the kingdoms of this world. Well, let me close with this. There, you know, I was a geek as a kid. I'm still kind of pretty geeky, and so I used to read Hamlet. I've read Hamlet I don't know how many times. I just love that play, and it was a challenge to me, you know, as a hick and a redneck to try to figure out what Shakespeare was saying, right? It said, I want to say, what is this dude talking about? And so I would learn this sort of old English type language and try to figure out what is he saying. So I became pretty good at reading Shakespeare's language. And Hamlet was my favorite. There's something in Hamlet, and I want you to see it, but you're going to have to track with me. Now, some of you, I said Hamlet, and you went, oh, no, here we go. What is this guy going to talk about? Hamlet? Well, you know, I had to read that in school. No, please don't. So track with me. I want to show you something really fun and really cool in the play Hamlet. So track with me. In the play Hamlet, what's going on is Hamlet is the prince of Denmark. And Denmark is rotten. Something's rotten in Denmark. It's rotten, right? And everybody in Denmark is rotten. Hamlet's father's rotten. Hamlet's mother's rotten. Hamlet's uncle's rotten. Everybody's rotten. Meanwhile, there is Norway. And the prince of Norway, which we never hardly hear about, the prince of Norway is this guy named Prince Fortinbras. And Prince Fortinbras is coming to Denmark to get land back that was stolen by Denmark from Norway. So this guy Fortinbras has a huge army, and he's coming toward Denmark, and Denmark has no clue that it's coming. So every once in a while in the play to say, you know, you'll hear what's going on in Denmark, and then all of a sudden we'll stop and go, hey, Fortinbras, remember him from Norway? He's still coming, y'all. And then they'll get back on with the play. You're like, what is up with this guy? Well, Fortinbras' dad was killed by Hamlet's dad because Hamlet's dad is rotten and he stole property from them. So he's coming back to get the property. There are two kingdoms here. The Prince of Denmark, where stuff is rotten. And then the Prince of Norway. And the Prince of Norway, Fortinbras, is told, Shakespeare tells us he's a good king and he's a kind king. That he's a loving dude, that he's upright and he deals fairly. What do you think he's symbolic of? You know, take your guess. He's symbolic of Christ in Norway. I don't know if it's that great a place or not, but Shakespeare painted the picture that this was a kingdom of heaven and it's coming to this kingdom of darkness. Well, here's what's going on in Denmark. This, you know, Hamlet's dad gets killed by Hamlet's uncle. And then Hamlet's uncle takes the crown. And then either the ghost of Hamlet's dad or a demon, we don't know, appears to Hamlet and says, "Avenge me," which means go kill your uncle. And he didn't want to do it. He's, you know, he's scared. He's confused. And so he gets distraught. And his girlfriend, because she sees him depressed, goes off and kills herself. It's rotten. It's messed up. And so when she died, Hamlet gets distraught. And Polonius, Ophelia's dad, confronts Hamlet. And then Hamlet accidentally, by the way, in this, Polonius, it's a long story. He's hiding behind something, and Hamlet stabs him, and Polonius falls down dead. Man alive. Well, Laertes, Polonius's son and Ophelia's brother, says, "I'm going to kill Hamlet." You still tracking with me? Everybody still tracking with me? "I'm going to kill Hamlet because he killed my daddy," right? So a lot of things happen. Laertes and Hamlet going to fight each other. So they have this duel. And Laertes puts poison on the end of his sword. So he hacks Hamlet, and Hamlet's poisoned, and he starts to die. So they're fighting, and then Hamlet runs Laertes through, kills him, runs, gets the king, kills him, kills his mama, and then he dies of poison. Dog eat. Do you see it? Do you see what he's showing us? The whole thing is caved in on itself through violence and anger and competition and jealousy and revenge. And right at that time, and this is, we think the play ends there, but it doesn't. This is the end of the play. Fortinbras walks in and he sees everybody dead. So he walks over and he takes the crown off of the uncle, puts it on his head, and goes over and sits on the throne. Denmark killed itself. And so the moral of the story that Shakespeare is telling us here is the kingdoms of the world look like this. And someday, the kingdoms of the world are finally going to eat themselves up, and Christ will return. We talk about a big war. It's not going to be a big war. It's going to be done and crowned Jesus. It won't be a big war. They already killed each other. So here's the question for us. If we fight earthly kingdoms with weapons, religious weapons of darkness, violence, and chaos, then we will simply become an earthly religious kingdom of darkness, of violence, and chaos. We will defeat ourselves in the name of Jesus. We will curse ourselves with destructive words, and we will eat ourselves up in the pursuit of religious, political, economic power. But if we fight earthly kingdoms with the weapons of love and peace, as ambassadors of the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love and peace, then we will live through the Holy Spirit, and instead of cursing each other, we'll speak peace and blessing. Instead of eating each other up, we'll serve each other in humility. Listen, one kingdom is dying in self-destruction under the curse of its prince, the prince of chaos. And one kingdom is living in the peace, love, and joy that comes from the Prince of Peace. One kingdom brings God great glory. One kingdom does not. So if we seek to embrace our King, then we must also embrace our King's kingdom. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would grant us a desire to live out of the fruit of our union with Christ so that we might express the fruit of love, express the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Help us to forgive even as we've been forgiven, to love even as we have been loved. And help us to believe in the power of the sweetness of love, joy, and peace to undermine the violence of this world. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, if you would.